So, am I on here? I'm on. Something that stood out to me in one of the songs that we sang here this morning, number 576, the third verse, made me wonder what the writer was thinking about, what was going through his mind, what was in his life at the time. He says this: let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me more love. O Christ, to thee more love, to thee more love, to thee. I don't know what all he was thinking of, but I could relate to those words this morning as I thought about a lot of the things that transpired in our own lives in the last year and a year and some months. I think it's fitting and right for us to just, as a family, we just express our thanks to all of you who were supporting us in prayer and for ourselves and for Jariah. I appreciate all that you have done for us in those ways. I do want to especially thank my family. And the extended family for being there. I don't know that I would have made it without them. I'm not sure what would have happened if I wouldn't have had someone that I could share with and help me navigate through some of those deep valleys that we went through. So thank you for that. I feel like the Lord has brought a lot of healing to us already. I feel like there's still a process going on of some of that yet, and we desire your continued prayers there as well. But we desire to move forward and learn from the things of the past. Appreciate there was a few of you that would check up on me, and I appreciate that. Appreciate your love and concern. When we go through difficult times in life, there's always things that God wants to teach us. And we have this title this morning, Called to be a Minister. And lest you sit there thinking, well, I'm a lady, I can't be a minister. I think if we're disciples of Christ, we're all called to be ministers, male and female. We're called to minister. Ministry is way more than standing up front and sharing an opening message or sharing, you know, out of the scriptures. Ministry is a whole lot more than that. And I trust that we'll see some of that as we think about being called to be a minister. Oftentimes we may not see in the middle of our trials just what all God is trying to do. Many times we don't. Many times we don't see it. Sometimes it may happen, but many times in the middle of our trials, we see the trial. We see the difficulty. We see the hardship. We experience the pain. And we don't understand why, God, are you allowing what you're allowing in my life right now? But as we open our hearts and we begin to, that God begins to show us things about ourselves, things about our reactions, things about the way that we're thinking. And you know, there was four R's, I think, that God wants to do, and we should consider and keep in mind as we go through trials and things that God wants to show us. First of all, respond. Respond to the trial that God is bringing. Repent of those things that we need to repent of. Rethink the things we need to rethink about. And then redirect our steps. Those four R's, I think, are good for us to consider when we go through trials as to what God is trying to do in my life. Respond, repent, rethink, and redirect. And as we open ourselves to being refined, there's something else that also begins to happen that is oftentimes out of our hands or out of our control. But as we go through trials and difficulties and refinements, God also begins to open doors of opportunity for us to affect others who are in similar circumstances. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 for an opening scripture. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. We know this scripture kind of as Jesus' words to his disciples about true greatness and what true greatness really is. And you wonder maybe how this applies here, but we're going to look at a little different aspect than we often look at when we read these scriptures. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So we think about true greatness and Jesus' description about true greatness. He calls it here in verse 26, says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." The same word is repeated again in verse 27, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Those two words are synonymous. And Jesus, we have this instance where Zebedee's mother came desiring this thing for her two sons. Very noble. She just didn't realize how that would sound to all the others, just like we oftentimes don't realize when I say something how it's going to affect everybody else. We're just kind of thinking about ourselves. But Jesus said a few things here that I think it's good for us to take note of. And Jesus called his disciples over to himself because there was something that they really hadn't understood about kingdom living. And so he used this opportunity to teach his disciples about what true greatness is, yes, what a minister looks like, but there was something else in the middle of that that we often don't think about or don't discuss in our thinking. But what do you think he was talking about when Jesus started talking about the baptism? Do you think he was talking about going to the pond and being baptized? I don't think so. Do you think he was talking about something spiritual, maybe? Possibly so. He also called it, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Jesus used those very words in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me." And it seems to me that the disciples, they really probably didn't quite understand this thing of what Jesus was talking about, the baptism and to drink of the cup. I don't think they quite wrapped their minds around what Jesus was really saying. But Jesus asked them, "Are ye able to drink of this cup, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And their response was, "We are able. We are able." I wonder if the baptism and the cup that Jesus was talking about, Jesus told them, he says, "Ye shall indeed drink of this cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." So he didn't take that away, but he said, "You're right. You really are going to need to face these things in life." I think sometimes that it's these hardships, it's these trials, it's the difficult circumstances. Those are some of the cups that God is asking us to drink of. And he has something in mind when he's taken us through those things. Sometimes we are ridiculed. Sometimes we're falsely accused. Sometimes there's persecution. Sometimes you were lied about. Sometimes we're scoffed at. They're all cups to drink. They're all a baptism to be baptized with.
But if you really want greatness, Jesus is saying, you'll need to go through these fires that God sends. Then you'll be able to understand and minister to others who are going through the fire. You know, I appreciate those who called us, who came to us, who encouraged us in the fires that we found ourselves in. And you know, I look around the room and I know that many of you have faced difficult things, unpleasant circumstances in life. I could call your name and I could tell you different ones of you who have been through some very intense fires yourself. Some hard things. The cups that you were drinking of, and maybe still are, it was a bit bitter. It was really hard. And it varies greatly in what's in that cup. Some of you have experienced deaths of a loved one. Maybe a father, maybe a mother. Here's my burden this morning. And God doesn't just send us trials for nothing. It's a baptism of hardship, and it's followed, it's intended to bring also ministry. And I believe, like I said earlier, that all of us, as believers and disciples of Jesus, are called to be those ministers. I've lost count of how many times over the last, especially 6 months, that I've received calls or connections with people who were going through very similar things that we were going through. And it's something that happens in your own heart. You can relate. You can relate to what they're saying. You can relate to what they're going through. You know what it feels like. There's something that happens in your own heart of understanding, compassion, knowledge. And it's not about us, but it's about being a servant and ministering to others. I've not experienced the death of a loved one like my parents or our parents. I haven't experienced that yet. Some of you have. Some of you know what that feels like. And it's been interesting to me that when someone is going through that thing, and oftentimes those people who have been through that show up. And you know, they don't really even need to say hardly anything. There's just a connection. You know what that person's going through. We'd like to look at two points this morning. I have them up here. The trials and the opportunity. Turn with me now over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 7. I want to just think about trials for a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, trials don't feel very precious to us when we're going through them. How was that, Brother Joel, a couple weeks ago? You were going through an intense trial. It didn't feel very precious at the time. But God does things in our hearts through them. Alfie, when your house burnt down, that didn't feel very precious. But you look back and you understand somebody that's going through those kind of things. There's things that happen in our hearts when we go through those trials. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to everybody? Unto them which are exercised thereby. The keys to benefiting from our trials is to be exercised thereby. And what does that mean? I looked at that word exercise. It means to train. And it kind of gives us the idea of a coach who is out on the basketball court, or he's out on the field with the soccer team, or whatever sports you want to think about, but a coach who is out there and he's helping you, training you how to do it the best, how to get it accomplished, how to win the game. We could translate it, how to be an overcomer. How to get through that thing. To those who are exercised thereby. You see, trials are to refine us. They're there to purge out the self in us, to give us a better understanding of how we can minister to others. Let's reflect a little bit on the life of Joseph in light of it. Did Joseph face any trials? As a young man, he faced some intense trials, trials that you and I haven't ever faced. His brothers turned against him. Did he do something wrong or something? No, not really. Told him his dreams. They didn't like that. They didn't like the idea of them having to bow to him. They threw him in a pit when he came to do what his dad had asked him to do. Go see how his brethren are. Take him this food. Just go see how they are. He gets there, and they say, ha, here he is. Let's throw him in this pit. They put him in there. I don't know how long it was that he was in there. We know the story. how he got sold as a slave into Egypt, how he found favor in Potiphar's house. Everything seemed to be going very well now, even though I'm sure he missed his family. And then Potiphar's wife did what she did. Do you think Joseph may have struggled to forgive his brothers? Do you think he may have struggled to forgive Potiphar and his ungodly wife? How do you think Joseph was able, after he was cast into prison for doing what was right and yet being lied about, how do you think he was able to minister to those that were in prison with him and gain the favor of the keeper of the prison in such a way? It says very specifically that God was with him. And I would say Joseph was probably one of those that he had all kinds of reasons to become bitter and resentful with the people that had done these things to him. How do you think that that would have turned out if Joseph would have not worked through the trials that came his way? How do you think that would have worked out for Joseph in Egypt? I don't think it would have been very good. I don't think we'd have read the rest of the story like we read it. If he would have just locked up, well, if they're going to act that way, you know, and just seal up and not really work through those trials. Or see any good out of them. You see, some of our trials, not all of our trials are the same. In fact, most of them are different. We could just start going down the line, and it would be different for every one of us. Things that God is trying to teach us. Things that God is trying to do in our lives. The trials are not the same, but God knows just what we need. God knows just what we need to break us, to bring us to where he can use us. And it was that way for Joseph. When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brethren, in Genesis 45, verse 5, he said it this way to his brothers: "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." What did Joseph actually do? He became a minister, didn't he? He became a minister of life to his own brethren, to those very people that hurt him so badly. Sent him. God sent him. You know, when we begin to see our trials from God's point of view, those hardships and those trials begin to make sense. It's like, oh, I understand. I have a little bit more of a glimpse of what God is trying to do. And Joseph, I think, worked through his trials because he began to see it from God's point of view, and we do well to do it the same. It was a reminder, as I think about how Joseph worked through those things, those hardships. If he would have carried bitterness and resentment, how would it have turned out for himself, first of all? How would it have turned out for his father and his brother? They would have all perished. Most likely, they would have perished. We need to come clear in the trials that come. Failing the tests over and over doesn't bring us the opportunity to minister. If we're not overcomers, it doesn't give us the opportunity to minister. Not that we always get the trials right and respond rightly. But when we open our hearts to learn and to grow and become more like Christ, then God can do something in our lives. The Apostle Paul, another example of someone who went through some very hard trials. Let's read some of the verses about his life in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 27. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." I don't think any of us have been through this. I don't think any of us have had that kind of intensity of persecution for following God. "In journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness." He just lists a whole host of things, trials, hardships that he went through. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I know what they're talking about. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 and 5 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." So what for trials are you facing? What for valleys have you been through? Sometimes we're currently in them. Sometimes there's things that have happened a year ago. Sometimes there's things that have happened 5 years ago. And we remember those things. Those things stick with us. We can hardly forget them. Maybe we work through them. There's no resentment or any of that kind of thing going on in our life. And we've learned maybe the things that God wanted to teach us in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that chastening. Maybe we can look back and say, now, you know, those times were precious. They were precious like gold. We wouldn't be where we're at today if it wasn't for those things. But when we're in the middle of the trial, it's hard to see that. Hard to see that. But with that, God gives us opportunities. And, you know, none of us are here to toot our own horns. You know, I'm the minister. That's not the way Jesus transcribed it to his disciples. He says, if you want to be great, get down and begin to serve. And we serve out of those deep valleys that we've been in. And we serve as God breaks our own heart about who we are. And we all are called to be ministers. If you think about how all of us found ourselves at the foot of the cross, dreadfully sinful before God, needing cleansing, refining. And then what does God call us to do after he's cleansed us and refined us? In Romans, he says what we should do, right? We should open our mouth and confess what he's done for us. And that's what we want to look at as we look at the opportunity. And we saw how Joseph had opportunity to save his family from the famine. We see how Paul faced many hard things, but he was used of God to be a minister and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. There's another example I'd like to consider. And I don't know what he had been through before this, because we don't really read much about him. We just get little glimpses of him, but his name is Barnabas. And he was with Paul on his first journey. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, and when Saul, which was Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Saul had been persecuting the church. He was very zealous about his religion, but he was persecuting the believers. He was persecuting those who were following Christ. And we know the story how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had that encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And here he was now coming back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to join himself now to the disciples, to the believers, to those who he had been persecuting. And they were all afraid of him, it said. And they believed not that he was a disciple. Now what's he going to do? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, his name meaning the son of consolation, the son of comfort. He took this man Paul, this man Saul, who had been persecuting the church, whom the disciples were very leery about. They didn't believe that he would really genuinely changed. I mean, they may have had relatives that were sitting in prison because this Paul, this Saul, was persecuting the believers. And so Barnabas came alongside and he ministered to Paul and brought him in to the disciples. And he took him under his wing and he helped the disciples see that this man Saul is a changed person. He's a changed man. Later, Barnabas did something similar again later on. In Acts chapter 15, Paul had come to Barnabas and says, hey, let's go back over. We had taken this first trip together and ministered to the churches. We saw God moving and doing wonderful things, and there was churches started in various places. And Paul said, let's go back and visit those churches again. He was telling this to Barnabas. And Barnabas was like, sure, yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a good idea. And let's take John Mark with us. No, 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 no. We had him along the first time. Paul was like, He went back on us. I don't know what all transpired there. We don't have the whole account, but we know that the dissension was really sharp between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they went their separate ways. I think, well, how can God's blessing be on that? They were real men. They faced real trials. But you know, God had something good in mind. Even though I don't think that was maybe God's perfect will that they have such a dissension, that they part ways in that way. And yet, God used it. God used it. Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they also went. I don't know if they met up at the same churches or not. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but they could have. You know, all of a sudden they end up at the same place. And then how are things going to go then? But you know, they both ended up being able to minister to the churches abroad in a broader way than if they'd have been together. But Barnabas seemed to be able to help John Mark along. And we have the account later on where Paul says of John Mark, he is profitable to me for the ministry. He is profitable to me for the ministry. I think it bore it came directly, I think, through Barnabas walking alongside John Mark and helping John Mark find his way. Just another example of that ministry. I wonder what opportunities are before each one of us. Think about it. What for opportunities are in front of each one of us? And are we seeing them? And are we availing ourselves? I just jotted a few things down because I don't know what all the opportunities are that are laying in front of you, but I know and am assured that all the way from Mary Ann, all the way to the youngest believer in here, that God has a purpose and a work and a ministry for all of us. It may seem insignificant. I just jotted a few things down. Things like, how can we minister? What are the opportunities? Maybe somebody's coming to your mind. Have you thought about calling them? Calling them. You know somebody's going through a hard thing. Call them up. Visit them. Share with them. Pray for them. Check up on them. Reach out a helping hand. You see, the circumstances vary so much. Sometimes it's a shop fire. Sometimes it's a house fire. Sometimes it's a miscarriage. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes there's death. Sometimes there's family struggles. Sometimes it's a wayward child. Sometimes it's adoption. Sometimes it's rejection. Sometimes it's hurts. Misunderstanding and false accusations. James says that true religion is to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Sometimes it's the vehicle that's sitting beside the interstate. The opportunities are endless of what happens. Some months ago, my wife and the girls were out in PA, and on their way home, I get this phone call that the car is overheating. They're sitting beside Route 80, the bottom of a hill, and the car was overheating. What are they going to do? And you know how it is. You kind of feel pretty vulnerable, especially you sisters, and the car breaks down and you're sitting beside a busy highway and all these trucks are whizzing past and all of this going on. What are you going to do? It's a real trial, isn't it? And I felt pretty helpless. 3 hours away, two and a half hours away. And how do you help them? How do you know what to say? How do you know what to do? They're stranded. And you can dump water in. If you can tell them where to dump it in and help them sort their way through that and not burn themselves in the process. But God sent somebody to minister to them. It was an opportunity for somebody else. And it wasn't another man. I think there was at one time. Wasn't there one time? But God sent this lady who I don't know what she had been through, but it was on her heart to slow down and stop in front of them and come back up the highway a little and back up and, hey, are you all right? What can we do for you? And she went way out of her way to go get water so that they could get down the highway a little bit and get off. And I mean, she kind of risked her life because where it was, where they ended up being able to take the car on up just a little bit further into a old way station where it wasn't being used and pull up at least off of the highway. But she had to go on up the highway and exit and then come back the other way. And there was a little space between the barriers that she could slip through and come over and come up backwards up the ramp to get her water to them. And a truck, I guess, was honking his horn at her when she made that left turn. And it was actually dangerous. But she was wanting to take that opportunity to minister. She saw an opportunity. Anyway, I ended up going and picking them up then. But what about it? How often do we just whiz right on past the opportunities that come? How often are we whizzing right on past? I'm not just talking about interstates. I'm talking about, we know of the situation in the community, but we're not calling them. We're not showing up at their door with a dish of food and saying, you know, our hearts are just with you. You've lost a loved one. You know, the opportunities are endless. Are we just whizzing past those opportunities to minister? God takes us through hard things so we can feel with others rather than just whizzing past. And it's not that we lack opportunity, but we lacked the compassion, the love, and the selflessness to reach out. God is the one who brings the opportunities. He's the one who ministers. We're just vessels. He's the one that does the ministry. He uses people like you and I, who he's taken through fires, through hardships, first of all to purify us, and then to make us able ministers of the gospel. Are we reaching God's goals for our life here? Are you and I reaching God's goals for us? Or are we chafing in the midst of our trials and we're fighting and we're resisting our trial? The opportunities won't be there to minister when we're resisting and chafing against the trials. I want us just to get a different perspective, I guess, of the trials and be able to respond correctly and rightly the way God wants us to. Then we can minister in a way that only God opens up. We're just the tool that he's using. Just a few verses in closing, and then I'd like to read a little story or two. But in Matthew 25, 34 to 40, we're thinking about the opportunities that God gives to us. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered opportunity, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, another opportunity, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What a beautiful opportunity we have. Let's be looking for those opportunities that God sets in front of us. And that goes well beyond. There's opportunities sitting right here to minister to others. But there's opportunities in our community that if we would take them, I wonder what God would want to do. If we would take those opportunities in our community to minister, it doesn't have to be a big thing. But God wants to use that compassion, that love, those trials that we've been through, he wants us to use those things to minister to others. Thomas Andrew Dorsey was a black jazz musician. I'm not promoting black jazz by all means. From Atlanta. And in the 20s, he gained a certain amount of notoriety as the composer of jazz tunes with suggestive lyrics, but he gave all that up in 1926 to concentrate exclusively on spiritual music. Peace in the Valley is one of his best-known songs, but there is a story behind his most famous song that deserves to be told. In 1932, the times were hard for Dorsey, just trying to survive the Depression years as a working musician meant tough sledding. On top of that, his music was not accepted by many people. Some said it was much too worldly, and the devil's music, they called it. Many years later, Dorsey could laugh about it, and he said, I got kicked out of some of the best churches in the land, but the real kick in the teeth came one night in St. Louis when he received a telegram informing him that his pregnant wife had died suddenly. Dorsey was so filled with grief that his faith was shaken to the roots. But instead of wallowing in self-pity, he turned to the discipline that he knew best, music. In the midst of his agony, he wrote the following lyrics. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. If you live long enough, you will experience heartache, disappointment, sheer helplessness. The Lord is our precious resource in those hours of trauma. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, Psalm 9, verse 9. Dorsey understood that. His song was originally written as a way of coping with his personal pain. But even today, it continues to bless thousands of others when they pass through times of hardship. You see how it went from a trial to opportunity? Maybe I'll read another one yet and then I'll close, but a little different portion here, a little different, it's more of a illustration, but a piece of wood once bitterly complained, which we know wood can't talk, but if it could, a piece of wood once bitterly complained because it was being cut and filled with rivets and holes. But he who held the wood and whose knife was cutting into it so remorselessly did not listen to the sore complaining. He was making a flute out of the wood he held and was too wise to desist for such an entreaty. Instead, the flute carver said, O thou foolish piece of wood, without those rivets and holes, thou wouldst be only a mere stick forever, a bit of hard black ebony with no power to make music or to be of any use. These rivets that I am making will change thee into a flute, and thy sweet music then shall charm the souls of men. My cutting is the making of thee, for then thou shalt be precious and valuable and a blessing to the world. David could never have sung his sweetest songs that he had been sorely afflicted. His afflictions made his life an instrument on which God could breathe the music of his love to charm and soothe the hearts of men by such an entreaty through the ages. My prayer this morning for all of us, for myself included, is that we are able to look at our trials maybe in a different light. Look at the hardships that have come our way in a different way and realize maybe God wants to purge out some self in my life. Maybe he wants to do a deeper work in my heart because he wants to make us ministers that can get down and serve others that are going through very similar things. And God does that for us. May God help us. May God give us grace to make it through the trial. And God blesses us and ministers to us. May God bless each of us.